It's a great privilege to be with you all again. Pastor Joe Ferry asked if I could come and be here while he is in St. Louis with family. And I said I would be delighted to. And I said, what should I preach on? And he said, you can preach on whatever you want. And I said, well, since I've only been a Lutheran for 7 years, I better preach on the lectionary because they might take away my Lutheran card. So we're going to look at the passage for today's reading, which is what Simeon saw. Now, Isaiah gave some stunning words. The Spirit of the Lord God is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair, and they will be called righteous trees, planted by the Lord to glorify them. Does that sound like good news to you? That sounds like good news to me. But Isaiah prophesied that in 739 to 681, and then consider the fact that in 722, the northern kingdom of Israel fell. In 689, the southern kingdom of Judah fell. In 168, Antiochus Epiphanes came into the southern kingdom and profaned the temple. He brought pigs. What's wrong with pigs? It was an unclean animal. He brought pigs into the temple. He sacrificed pigs. He brought idols into the temple. He did everything he could to make the Jews despise the temple of God. And then in 63 B.C., the Romans came in with their Roman boot and crushed Judah under Roman occupation and Roman rule. Now, God made a promise, but it had been a long time coming. How long do you have to wait for somebody to keep a promise? When I was in school, the rule was if a teacher had a Ph.D., you had to wait for 15 minutes before you could leave if they didn't show up. How long would you wait for a girlfriend before you figured she stilted you and stood you up on a date? How long would you wait for your son or daughter to carry out that errand that you gave them before you ground them? How long would you wait for somebody to keep a promise that they made to you? I ordered something through the internet. They charged my card on the 9th of November. I am still waiting. Not too patiently. I sent them an email. And they said, please be patient. We had a pipe break in our warehouse, and we'll have it all shipped by the end of the week. Be patient. I'm losing my patience. You know, how long would you wait for the fulfillment of a promise? They had waited for 700 years. Let's put that in our categories. 700 years ago, the Black Plague was ravaging Europe. 700 years ago, the Hundred Year War was breaking out. 700 years ago, Dante was writing the Divine Comedy, and Chaucer was writing the Canterbury Tales that we had to read in high school, and who could make sense of that English? It was so old. 700 years ago, the Ming Dynasty was just getting started. That's how long they had been waiting, and nothing had happened. It was a time of hope and hopelessness, perhaps not that different from our own.
There's no hope.
What do you mean, Scott? There's always hope.
Not for me.
I want you to close your eyes, please. I want to ask you, how are you? What heaviness are you carrying?
I'm fine.
What tears do you hold back? What pain, what fears are kept inside? People don't even look you in the eye. People ask you how you are and you say fine, but you're not fine, and they'll know, they'll never know that. And you start believing the lies around you, saying that you're not good enough and no one's gonna want you and you'll never ever do anything good in your life. And the fear that we have is that we're gonna be alone. Because if they don't like you, then who will? If they don't accept you, then who will? And I started believing that I was not good enough. I started believing that I was a failure, that I'd never ever be somebody who people would like or people would accept. And these steps take you closer. That voice saying, you're not good enough, you're not good enough, you're not good enough, and all you need is one more step to fall.
This month, the Center for Disease Control announced that we officially have entered the longest period of time in over a century when life expectancy has been in a declining trajectory. Life expectancy, longevity stats have been declining now for a longer period of time than at any time since 100 years ago during the flu epidemic. And they gave a reason for it. And it's not because we have bad doctors. And it's not because we have bad x-ray machines. And it's not because we have bad hospitals. Do you know why life expectancy is dropping? It's because there is something that is rising. And it is suicide. And it is opioid abuse and overdoses. It's because people are hopeless. It is because there is a rise of hopelessness. And people feel they have no hope, and therefore, life expectancy is declining. Loss, isolation, all that goes with it, conflict, stress, negative thinking, harsh criticism, discouragement, failures, sadness, depression, and despair. I heard about a pastor who saw a bumper sticker, and it showed a child on his knees with his hands clasped together, looking up, and next to the drawing were the words, "Nothing fails like prayer." And next to it was another bumper sticker, "Next logical step, atheism." To believe that there is nothing in this material world we live in, there's no God, there is no anything beyond this life, is a pit of hopeless despair. If we are nothing but cosmic chance, a kind of a quantum drive-by with no creator and no purpose, then all is meaningless, and we might as well agree with Dante's legend over the door of hell, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." And yet into a world of hopelessness, hope was still expected. Luke chapter 2 records that in Judah there was a man who had hope. His name was Simeon, and he was waiting patiently for God to deliver on his promise made more than 700 years earlier. And so Mary and Joseph are going for the rite of purification following the birth of Jesus. And they're going to make the presentation. You see, in the Old Testament, God delivered his people from Egypt. And in recognition of that deliverance, he said, "I want you to bring your firstborn to the temple and to offer a sacrifice with pigeons, if you're poor," and they were poor, "offer a sacrifice with two pigeons to offer up those pigeons as a substitute for your firstborn child, your firstborn son, as a symbol of the fact that that child belongs uniquely to me. I have claim to that life. And so Mary and Joseph, as obedient Jewish people, went to the temple to do exactly what the law called for. And there they come upon this fellow, this grizzled old man, and he looks so official in my statue. But they come upon this grizzled old man by the name of Simeon. Now, he's an ordinary guy. He's described as devout, which is another way of saying he was the real deal. He was a fellow who took his faith very seriously. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for God to fulfill his promises, for God to fulfill the hope that he had been waiting for. And so the promise that's mentioned in verse 26 is the Holy Spirit had told him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah, the anointed of the Lord. Now, here it plays on some technical terms. In the Old Testament, there were three categories of people that got anointed. You would anoint a king, and David was anointed. They anointed David's head with oil, and that was a symbol of what you do for a king. They also would anoint a prophet, one who spoke forth the word of God. They would pour oil on the head of a prophet to anoint him. They also anointed a priest when a priest was ordained. And I've told the story many times. I was in this building when Pastor Joe Ferry was ordained. How many of you were here when Joe was ordained? That was a hot day. That was such a hot day. And your lights are really hot. And I was wearing full clerical garb. I had an alb on and a stole on and all the suit underneath and all that stuff. And doggone it, Pat, where's Pat? Where that rascal? Does he even listen to the sermon? Anyway, those guys were over here in shorts and Hawaiian shirts. And it's cool over here on that hot day when Joe was being ordained. It was ridiculous. Well, we did all those kind of things that you do to ordain a pastor. Well, when you would ordain a priest in the Old Testament, you'd anoint them with oil. And so you anointed a priest, you anointed a prophet, you anointed a king. And the word for anointing in the Old Testament was Mashiach, Messiah. It comes over to Greek as Christos, or Christ. Jesus, Christ isn't his name, it's his title. Jesus, the Anointed One. Jesus, the Christ. And so, the Lord told him, he would see the Christ with his own eyes. Now, this is an incredible experience. And what does he do? He praises God. Now, I was telling somebody earlier, I have 5 children, which means I have 13 grandchildren. And I can vividly remember that time in each of their pregnancies when it was time to go to the doctor for that appointment where you get to hear something. What do you get to hear? The heartbeat! What does it mean to hear the heartbeat? There's life, and what does the heart do for the body? It pumps blood. And you can just imagine, here is Simeon holding a baby in his arms, and he can feel the beating heart of this child. This is amazing. Up until this moment, where is the only place that the blood would be applied for redemption? In the Holy of Holies. On the gold mercy seat, one time a year, by the high priest. Who got to go in that room? The high priest. Who else got to go in that room? Nobody. Did Simeon get to go in that room? Nope. Did the ordinary priest get to go in that room? Nope. Did the people of Israel get to go in that room? Nope. Just the high priest would go in and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Now, the blood of Israel's redemption, the blood of the redemption of the world, is beating in the body of Emmanuel, and Simeon is holding him in his arms. What could he do but break forth in praise? He praises God. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you've seen him now, you believe in him. You rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy. That's what Peter says. We don't see Jesus. We don't hold Jesus, but we know. We know our redemption is real. Our redemption is true. We praise God. Simeon had the privilege of holding in his own arms redemption in the flesh. And what could he do? He said, Lord, it's like that old line from, what was that? Something and Son, the junkyard dealer in Sanford and Son. Take me now, Lord, take me now. Yeah. Lord, just take me now. Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace as you have promised. My eyes have seen your salvation. Seen it. He's held it. He has felt the beating heart of the blood of his redemption in his very own arms coursing through those veins. The blood of his salvation is there, and he's holding him. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory to the people, Israel. Simeon took Jesus in his arms, clinging to the child, the embodiment of the promises to Israel. Now, he made some predictions, and these predictions have all come true. The first prediction is an echo of Isaiah chapter 8. He said, he will be a stone. He will be the cause of the rising and the falling of many. 2,000 years later, there are still people who are stumbling over Jesus because they can't quite believe that anybody would give you anything for nothing, because they know that if somebody offers you something for nothing, they got an angle going. If somebody comes up to you and says, I got a deal for you, and it's so good, you can't believe it, you run the other way. You think this is a con man or worse. And there are people who think, if I'm going to stand before a holy God, I'm going to have the scales, and I'm going to say, God, do you remember all the good things I did? Yeah, I did some bad things, but God, do you remember all the good things I did? I did some really good things, and I'm not as bad as Pat. I mean, good grief, Lord, Pat. I mean, holy smokes. I did some really good things, Lord. You know, surely I get some credit for the good things I did. No, that's not how it works. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And that causes people to stumble because they still stumble at the thought of salvation that is free through grace alone in Christ alone. So he is still a stone of stumbling for those who can't quite believe it. Secondly, he says that the baby will be a sign. My goodness gracious, in our PC world, you don't even have to get the J out before somebody says you can't say that. Separate your church and state. You can't say that word. You can't say that word. You know, we don't talk about that word. You know, you got to change the Christmas story. Got to change the Christmas songs. Got to take the J out of Christmas. Got to take the C out of Christmas. Got to get all that Christ stuff out of there. We don't want any of that J, that Jesus stuff. We want to have holidays. He's still a sign spoken against. And finally, to the woman who bore him, to the woman who suckled him, To the woman who changed his messy diapers? To the woman who loved him with the tender love of a mother? She had to stand beside the cross and watch him die. It broke her heart. It pierced her heart to see his heart stabbed with that Roman sword. This baby will bring a sword to Mary's heart as well. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life that was revealed, that we have seen it, and we testify and we declare to you, eternal life was with the Father and was revealed to us, that we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ.
For me, it was living proof that God keeps his promises. I had waited a lifetime for the hope of the world to arrive. And just when it seemed that the prophecy would die along with me, I heard the cry of salvation coming from an obscure little town. The only thing more powerful than expectant hope is fulfilled hope. It gave me permission to die in peace, but more importantly, it gave people everywhere the possibility to live with peace.
I don't know where all of you, or even any of you, are this morning. In your situations, your circumstances, your lives, I don't know where you are with the burdens you carry or the hurts that wear on you or the fears that keep you awake at night. Hopelessness is a horrible thing. We moved here 7 years ago to help out with our daughter's family because our son-in-law had cancer and our daughter was pregnant, and that was a crisis in our family, and we came here to help with the family. Since then, our daughter has had children, and she has an 8-year-old and a 6-year-old and a 2-year-old and an 8-month-old that we help with. You might have noticed there's a pretty good gap between the 6-year-old and the 2-year-old, but that gap is the story of hopelessness and hope. Because you see, between the 6-year-old and the 2-year-old were 3 miscarriages. A miscarriage is a horrible thing. It's the death of hope. It's the death of possibility. It's the death of a life and what could have been. And my daughter and my son-in-law took each and every one of those losses personally. They crushed them. They challenged them. They tempted them to give up hope entirely. But you know, hopelessness is a funny thing. Hopelessness puts a period at the end of our pain. And it lets our pain have the last word. Hope turns that period into a comma, and it dares to believe that the future can be different, and it looks forward with expectancy to what might come. Now, in this world, we do not know what the future holds, and we have no way of knowing whether future circumstances are going to be favorable or unfavorable. We don't know whether the future is going to be an easy one or a hard one. When my daughter had her first miscarriage, she didn't know if she'd have a healthy baby the next time or another miscarriage. And she had another miscarriage. And after two, she didn't know if she'd have a healthy baby or another miscarriage. She had another miscarriage. And after the third miscarriage, she didn't know if she'd have a healthy baby or another miscarriage. And she had a healthy baby. You see, we never know for certain. In reality, there is no guarantee to the circumstances of life. But for the Christian, there is a guarantee for a better ending to the end of the story. Life with Christ is endless hope. Life without Christ is a hopeless end. Simeon waited that he might have a hopeful end, not a hopeless one. As believers in Jesus Christ, we celebrate the hope we have in Christ, the redemption that gives to us hope to face whatever trials we experience today, knowing that He is faithful and He will deliver us to the end. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, thoughts, desires of our hearts, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please join me as together we affirm.